Good to see everyone here that is here. We have several visitors in our audience this morning. I want to thank you for coming and being with us. We have some who are out of town, some who have come for the basketball tournament that's in Little Rock. And whatever your reason is for being with us this morning, we are certainly glad to have you and hope that all of us share in one common reason, and that is we have come together for the purpose of worshiping and serving our God. And I hope that when you leave here, you will feel like you have not only done that, but you have done it in such a way that is very pleasing to Him and that has bettered you, that you will leave here better than you have come. And as we study the things on our agenda this morning from the Word of God, hopefully the things have been so constructed that they will help you in your everyday life. Now this morning, we're going to be thinking about some very important things. As, of course, I think we do every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Wednesday. When we come here and we consider the Word of God. But these are some things that I think are of utmost importance for us to think about. I know last Sunday morning I presented a lesson from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And describing the very basic fundamentals of discipleship. And I just want to kind of back up this morning and do something a little different. And slow down and really see if we can all get it. And really see if we understand what we are here to do. What this is all about. I know many of you have seen or heard of at least the new television program on Fox, The Moment of Truth. I'll be honest with you, I haven't watched it. I have not watched it. I did see about 4 or 5 minutes of the tail end of one of the programs, and that's all I've seen of it. I do know some things that have gone on the program. You know, it's very, very intrusive. And how in the world people will get on a stage, in a chair, in front of a nationally televised audience and say some of the things that they say for money is beyond me. But they do it. They get on the program and they will admit to having adulterous affairs. They will admit to all kinds of things just so that they can have money. They ruin their relationships with their spouses, with other family members, with their friends, all for the sake of money. And this particular television show, The Moment of Truth, it puts people to a test. What they do is they'll ask them a series of questions and they're on a lie detector test. And they have to give the truthful answers. And the lie detector test tells whether or not they are telling the truth or lying, of course. And then they're put out on stage. They know the questions that are coming. And they know the answer that they have to give. And they really do pry into people's lives. And they do destroy relationships. But friend, I want you to think with me this morning as I use this as an illustration. What about us? I mean, we are, and I've used this illustration before, but I want to turn this illustration into a sermon this morning. You are all on the hot seat, if you will. God knows without question whether you are lying or telling the truth. God knows your heart, friend. And I want us this morning to truly examine our hearts where we stand with God. And I want us to be honest with ourselves. Don't think about the person sitting next to you this morning. Don't set about the person sitting in front of you or behind you. You think about yourself. I want you to look into your heart. I want you to do exactly what was read in your hearing a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. I want you to do that this morning. Gary Henry, who I can say I've met Gary, I've spoken with Mary. Gary, I think I can call him a friend of mine. He held a meeting for us when I was in Pine Bluff. This is something that he wrote, a quote from him back in January. It says, "How much commitment do we have to the truth about ourselves? For all our talk about loving the truth, do we really desire to see all that God sees when He examines our hearts? There will be no redemption for those unwilling to face reality." We talk about loving the truth, searching for the truth, wanting to know and practice the truth. Do we really? Are we really a people who are dedicated and interested only in the truth? Let us examine ourselves this morning. You know, James says in James 1 verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Do you want to be blessed by God in what you do? We're not talking about raining material blessings down upon you if you do what God says. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about you will be spiritually blessed. You will have peace, contentment. You'll have joy and love. You'll have the things that come as fruit of the Spirit. You will have those kinds of things. God will bless you if you will but do what you read in the perfect law of liberty. And I'm afraid that there are some, at least, who look into the perfect law of liberty each Sunday morning or each Sunday night. They look at it and they think, you know what? Wow, I need to do that, or I need to correct my life here or there. But then the next morning we wake up and boom, we're right back in the same old rut. We're doing the same things we've always done. We really haven't changed our lives at all. Are we really bettering ourselves? Are we really growing spiritually? Friend, I'll tell you, I want to challenge you this morning to think about some of the things that we talk about. And I want you, as you go through the things that we've got outlined to talk about this morning, I want you, if you see areas of improvement, I want you to put forth effort, not just today, but tomorrow and for the rest of your life, to live for the Lord. I want you to do that. I challenge you to do that. I want us to look into the perfect law of liberty this morning, examine ourselves as God sees us, come to see ourselves as God sees us, and examine ourselves, and then let's do something about it. Okay? Let's do something about it. Going back to last week's lesson, remember we talked about, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we talked about last week what it took to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, self-denial. We have to deny ourselves. What does that mean? We talked about that last week. And we also emphasize the need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We explain what that meant. How many of us applied the lesson from last Sunday morning to our life this past week? How many of us denied ourselves any of our privileges or rights even so that we could help somebody else or so that we could teach somebody the gospel? How many of us did that this past week? How many of us this past week noticed that we indeed have carried our cross? My mother-in-law lost my cross. Remember, we talked about that. What are we saying? We have actually sacrificed something for God. We have sacrificed ourselves for somebody else so that we could help them, encourage them, and lift them up. How many of us have actually done that? How many of us have actually followed Jesus this past week? We're not here to just give lip service, are we? We are truly here to honor our God, and we're to honor Him with our contrite, humble obedience in all things. He goes on, "For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's examine ourselves this morning. Are we really after material things? Is that what enthralls us the most? Or are we truly, truly interested in spiritual things? Do we truly love God, and are we truly, truly striving with all of our hearts to serve Him and please Him? It's the moment of truth this morning. I want us to ask ourselves some questions. On the program, The Moment of Truth, they asked 21 intensely personal questions. Now, I want you to know you are on the hot seat. God knows the answer. You're not going to be asked to call that out. Call out your answer, but I do want you to answer to yourself every one of you, I want you to answer to yourself the honest answer to these questions. Number one, do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? You think we can see in our lives whether or not we really want to go to heaven? I think probably everyone here this morning has said, yes, I really want to go to heaven. Are you doing what you need to do to get there? Are you living your life in such a way that you will, without question, be there for all eternity? And let me ask you this then. If you continue on your present course, as you are right now, how you're living your life right now, will you be there? As you are living right now, not the way you intend to live starting next week or next year, I'm talking about right now, your present course, if you stayed the course, where would you wind up for all eternity, heaven or hell? You answer honestly to that question. You're living a life that is a life of sin, pleasure, indulgences, selfishness, and pride, and arrogance. What about that? If you continue on your present course, friend, where will you be for all eternity? Heaven or hell? Do you really want to go to heaven? Here's another question coming from our text, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, do you truly desire to pursue Jesus and be like Him? I mean, is that really what you want in life? We were talking this past week on the radio program about that flyer that's been passed out. 85,000 copies, by the way, have been mailed out to people in central Arkansas from the Rock Creek Church. And it says, are you tired or do you not have time to worship God? If you do not have time to squeeze God into your life, they've come up with the answer, friend. Every Sunday from 12:30 to 1 o'clock, a 30-minute worship service equipped with everything you need, a 15-minute little talk. They've got 5 minutes for prayer and contribution, and they've got 8 minutes of song. 30 minutes, boom, you're in and you're out, you're done. You think those people are really in their heart wanting to follow Jesus? Are they really in it to serve the Lord, or are they really trying to serve themselves? They're just going to squeeze a little bit of God in their life 30 minutes a week and be done with Him. I hope that's not our attitude. I hope that we're all here for the express purpose of striving to serve God because He is the most important thing and most important person in our life. Is that the way it is with you? Do you truly desire to pursue Jesus and be like Him? That's what being a Christian is all about, isn't it? That's what a Christian means, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a little Christ. You're striving to be like Jesus in your life. You want to love like Jesus loved. You want to hate sin like Jesus hated sin. You want to love righteousness like Jesus loved righteousness and practice righteousness like Jesus practiced righteousness. Help other people like Jesus helped others. That's what it's all about. Are you so desperate to follow Jesus that you will do whatever He asks you to do? No matter what that may be. Are you so desperate? And friend, let me say something to you. Becoming a Christian demands, in our mind, a mindset of desperation. Because we have come to see ourselves as God sees us, that is, lost sinners, alienated from Him. Not from His love, because His love is crying out for us, repent. And we come to see ourselves as the sinners that God sees us. And we see ourselves in the realm of condemnation. We see ourselves destined for hell, and we want to escape that. So how do we do it? We plead for God. We appeal to God by doing what He says, by reaching out for His grace, and by submitting to His will so that His grace may be accessed by us, the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Are you so desperate to follow Jesus that you will do whatever He asks you to do? You know, when you look back in the Old Testament, you see men like Abraham. He was a man that was desperate to follow and serve the Lord. When God told him to get out of his homeland, what did he do? He got up and he went, not knowing where he was going. But he trusted God. And he was desperate to follow Him. He would do anything God asked him to do.
He even, in Genesis chapter 22, when God said that He wanted Him to sacrifice His own Son, His only begotten Son, what did Abraham do? He got up the very next morning to go and do what God told him to do. He took Isaac, his only son, with him. And as they got up on top of the mountain, he had put Isaac on the altar and he had raised his hand to strike his son dead, because he believed that God was going to fulfill the promise that He had made to Abraham, that through thy seed, through Isaac, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham knew in his heart that God was going to keep that promise. He didn't know how, because he was fixing to kill his son, but he knew God was going to keep His promise. Abraham was a man desperate to obey God because he realized who God is. I think that may be part of our problem. We're not desperate to follow God. We're not desperate to follow Jesus, not desperate enough, because we don't really truly understand who God is. But Abraham understood who God was and is, because he was fixing to do exactly what God told him to do. He was a desperate man to obey God. Are you that desperate? Are you going to do anything God asks you to do? If anyone desires to come after me, do you truly desire to come after Jesus? Are you willing to do anything He asks of you? Well, Jesus said, let him deny himself. Have you denied yourself the pleasures of sin? Have you repented of your sins? Turned away from sin and living a life that is pleasing to God? That's part of self-denial, isn't it? That's what it means to deny yourself. You turn away. You leave sin behind. That's what being a Christian is all about. Leaving sin behind and following Jesus Christ. Have you denied yourself the pleasures of sin? Luke 13 and verses 3 and verse 5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Moses, here's another great Old Testament example. He forsook the pleasures of sin that last for a little while to follow God. Those pleasures of sin, they're temporary. They last only for a little season. They may be pleasurable here and now, but I'll assure you, friend, that when your life on this earth is over, all of your pleasure will have been had. You're done. From now on, for all eternity, all that you have to look forward to is condemnation in hell. Those who live their life, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 9, those who live their life for the lust of the flesh, to pursue the things of the flesh, you will die. You will reap what you sow. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Have you denied yourself the pleasures of sin? Have you given the Lord everything you have? Let Him deny Himself. Have you given the Lord everything that you have? Can you honestly say, yes, I have, to that question? Or are you just going to give the Lord 30 minutes a week? Or, make it a little longer. Are you only going to give the Lord an hour a week? Are you going to only give the Lord 2 hours a week? I know, as Christians, we ought to be giving the Lord every minute of every day of our life. Even our sleep. I mean, we got to have the rest. Why are we getting the rest? So that we can serve the Lord the next day. When we recreate, when we go places and enjoy the things that God has made for us, and maybe we go out to the mountains and we go to the lake and we have a refreshing weekend. We even refresh ourselves for the purpose of renewal so that we can come back and be vigilant in serving the Lord. Is that on your mind when you go on vacation? Is that what you think about? I mean, is our whole life swallowed up by this desire to serve and please God? Is that really who is on our mind all the time? Or is it us? Have we really denied ourselves? Luke 14 and verse 25. If you have your New Testaments, turn there with me for just a second. Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then, this is what Jesus does. He says, you've got to count the cost of becoming a child of mine. You have to count the cost if you're going to follow me, because the cost is great. He asked, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, or who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Now, what's the point of all of that? Well, Jesus is simply saying, before you engage in any task, you need to sit down and you need to count the cost. How much is this going to cost me? Do I have enough to pay it? Okay, now listen. This is the point. When you decide you're going to follow Jesus, what must you do? You must sit down and count the cost. Now, what is the cost of following Jesus? The cost is, listen to Him. So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does it cost to be a Christian? What does it cost? How opposite is that to these health and wealth preachers that are out there today? Have you given the Lord everything you have? Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you have to fill the collection plate every Sunday morning with everything that you have, that you have to go and sell everything that you have and give it all away and become poor, in poverty, and it's dependent upon the state. That's not the point. The point is, my money, I use it for God. My vehicle, I use it for God. My home, I use it for God. Everything that God has blessed me with, by the way, those things aren't really mine, are they? They're God's. So I use them for Him. I am a steward for all that I have that He's blessed me with. I'm to use it all for Him. My home, my money, my possessions, be used for God. Have you given to the Lord everything you have? Number 7, are you willing to deny yourself comfort and pleasure to follow Jesus? Luke 9:57-62, Jesus said to those who wanted to follow Him, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Are you willing to give up physical convenience? Then He talks about the young man that wanted to go in first and bury his father. Are we willing to give up even worldly obligations to follow Jesus? And then He talks about the one who wanted to go back first and say goodbye to his family. He wasn't saying, no, you shouldn't be polite and go tell them where you're going. That's not the idea. He was wanting to go have a goodbye party and he wanted to have a big to-do about it. And Jesus is saying, look, first things first, let's go and let's do the work of God. Are you willing to deny yourself comfort and pleasure to follow the Lord? Be honest with yourself now. Be honest. Have you denied yourself the pleasure of sin? Be honest. Have you given the Lord everything you have? Be honest about it. Are you willing to deny yourself comfort and pleasure to follow Jesus? Be honest. Let's be honest this morning with ourselves. If you miss a worship service, is it because you have no other choice? Be honest with yourself. We know what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, that we are to edify, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. We know that we're supposed to be here. If you've been taught anything at all about the Bible, you know that you're supposed to assemble with the saints. And those who forsake the assembling of the saints, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 gives a very severe warning to them in verses 26 and following of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you miss a worship service, is it because you have no other choice? Even when you're out of town, we have some folks here today who are here from out of town. They've looked us up, they've sought us out, and they're here. Thank you for being here. You're an encouragement to us for being here. But what about us? When we go out of town and we travel, do we go to worship the Lord on the first day of the week? I'll tell you, friends, some of the most encouraging services that I have ever been to were services out of town. Not because they did anything different or anything special, just because I was able to meet new people. People who loved the Lord like I did. People who had the same goals and aspirations as me. And you could realize and you could sense, look, this family is bigger than just my little home congregation. This family is huge. It's enormous. Everywhere I go, there are people who are of like precious faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an encouraging thing to know? I can go anywhere, almost anywhere, and find people who love the Lord like me. That's so encouraging. But if you miss a worship service, is it because you have no other choice? True or false? True or false? What pains are you willing to go through just to arrive at a worship service, as you should? If you miss a Bible class, it is because you have no other choice, true or false. You have no other choice. Either you're sick, you are confined somehow, you have no other choice. I don't mean you don't have a good excuse. I mean you have no other choice. Can you honestly say that you are glad whenever it is time to assemble with the saints? That's what the psalmist said. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude about worship? About serving God? I am glad. Now, friend, let me say something to you here. If you'll notice these questions, if you miss a worship service because, oh, you feel like there's a TV program on that you'd rather watch than go, can you really say you're glad when it's time to go and worship the Lord? Something is wrong with your mindset. Something is wrong with your attitude about God. Those who love the Lord want to be in His service, want to worship Him whenever possible and every time possible. I know that we can worship God at other places, but listen, God has designated that we're to come together on the first day of the week as a congregation and encourage one another and worship Him. He's told us to do that. Are we going to do it? And we need to study our Bible. How much time do you take each week to study your Bible? And be honest with yourself. Be honest. None. I just don't study my Bible. And by the way, I don't just mean read. I mean study. I mean study. None. Or do you only study at our Bible studies when we come together, like this morning at 9 o'clock? Is that the only time you study your Bible a week? When we come together for Bible studies on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights? Maybe you come to Wednesday night services. Is that the only time you study your Bible? Or is it in addition to our Bible studies, we set aside 1 hour or less a week, and that's all we spend in reading and studying our Bible, just 1 hour or less a week. We may have a book that we need to fill out, so we'll fill that book out. Is that our Bible study habits? Or more than 1 hour, but not every day. I don't study every day. Now, let me qualify that. You know, I try. Letter E. I try to study every day, and usually I do. Is that what we strive to do? Now be honest. How much time do we take each week studying our Bibles? Put the appropriate letter there and answer the question honestly. And then ask yourself, by the way, this is something we need to be doing as we're going through this. Ask ourselves, is God pleased with my answer? Is God pleased with my answer? How many people have you talked to this past week about the Bible? Questions are getting a little hotter, aren't they? How many people have I talked to this past week about the Bible? None? One? 2 to 5? More than 5. If I were to ask for a show of hands for anyone who put D down, honestly, don't raise your hand. I just wonder how many would raise their hand. How many people have you talked to this past week about the Bible? And ask, is God pleased with my answer? Number 13. How many people have you invited to worship services this year? None? One? 2 to 5? 6 to 10? Or more than 10? And be honest about this. And ask ourselves again, is God pleased with my answer? Let Him deny Himself. I mean, how many of us have taken the time out of our busy schedules to talk to people about the Bible? How many of us have taken time out of our busy schedules to invite people to worship? To invite people to come to a service where we are worshiping? Number 14, I am truly concerned about those around me who are lost. Now, let me say to you this point. If you answered none on number 12 and none on number 13, kind of like filling out your taxes, isn't it? None on number 12, none on 13, and then you turn around and you tell me that you're concerned about those who are lost, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to me. Okay? Let's get that understood. To say that you're truly concerned about those around you who are lost, but you haven't done one thing this week or this year to try to help somebody, you're lying. You are not as concerned as you think you are. Am I right about that? The moment of truth. Let Him deny Himself. Are we really denying ourselves to follow the Lord? That's what this is really. I'm trying to tie this in with last week's lesson. Have we really denied ourselves some of the pleasures of life? Number 15. Is your pride standing in the way of reconciliation with another person? Yes or no? Matthew 5:23 and 24. No, if you sinned against your brother and you've come to worship this morning, you laying your gift at the altar, you contributed your gift to the work of the church here this morning, and you've come to worship God, but you have done something that was sin. You have sinned against your brother. Now, what does the Lord tell you to do about that? He says for you to go and you straighten that out, and then you come and you worship. Because the reality is, friend, God does not accept your worship. God does not accept your worship while you have sinned against your brother and you're not dealing with it. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, what about that person that has sinned against you? Have you gone to that brother? Have you talked to that person about it? And if you have you then gone to the couple of more to go with you to bear witness to what is said and to try to encourage them to do what's right? This isn't an exposition to try to destroy somebody's character and reputation. No, you're going to help that person. Have you gone to them? Have you done what you could to restore that person into fellowship with you? That's your goal? Or is your pride standing in the way? Or Romans 14 and verse 15, maybe I need to give up some right or some privilege that I know I can do, but I also know that it will offend my brother. Am I willing to give up this right or privilege that I am doing? That's in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Am I willing to give that up so that I can help my brother and strengthen my brother? And when I get him to a point where he can also engage in that same right, then I can take that privilege back. Am I willing to do that? Do I truly love my brother like I should? Is your pride standing in the way of reconciliation with another person? No, I'm not going to give up my privilege. I know the Bible says I can do that, and I don't care what that person thinks about it. Is that the right kind of attitude that we're to have as Christians? Is your pride standing in the way of reconciliation with another person?
Number 16, do you get angry when someone offers you some constructive criticism? And I hope if I'm stomping on your toes this morning, please, I've had several people as they're walking out the door, they'll tell me, you know, you really stepped on my toes hard this morning. I'll admit to you, this sermon is designed to step on toes. I'll admit that. And I hope it's hurting if they need to be heard. But listen, I'm not doing it to hurt you. I'm doing it to help you. And I hope that you don't get mad at me for it. I hope that you'll take it in the spirit in which it is intended. That is to help us follow the Lord as He would have us to. That's what this is all about, isn't it? Do you get angry when someone offers you some constructive criticism? I've done that. I'll admit it. I've done that. I'll be honest, and I'll say also that every time that it's happened, I've always gone back and I've thought about it. And I listen to every piece of criticism that comes my way. I consider it. I really do. May not always adopt it, but I consider it. And it's made me angry at times, but I've learned to handle things a lot better, I hope. Do you get angry when someone offers you constructive criticism? When someone is trying to help you and encourage you to do what's right? I know some folks who, they just become flat out offended. When you try to help them, you want to offer constructive criticism, and they just blow up. What is that a sign of? Immaturity. That's what that's a sign of. And someone not really denying themselves. And take up his cross and follow me daily. Take up your cross daily. Do you feel put out when you are asked to do something for the church? When you're asked to do some particular task, whether it's to teach a class, send out cards to the sick, to send out cards to visitors, to do something for the church, to call the sick and encourage them, to send flowers, do whatever you can do. When you're asked to do something for the church, maybe there's a particular task that you've been assigned or that the church has talked to you about. Do you feel put out by being asked to do something? Maybe you're not equipped, and be honest now and say, I just can't do that. I don't know how to do that or something. That's fine if you don't know how. But listen, it's about attitude here. Do we feel put out when we are asked to do something about the church? Think about what Jesus did for you. Think about what Jesus did for all of us. He took that cross upon Himself. He was nailed to it. You think Jesus felt put out because that's what He was asked to do for our sin? Think about what we must do in response. We must take up our cross daily. Yes, there are going to be times where we're going to have to sacrifice to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, if we have a congregation that's not willing to sacrifice their time, their energy, their effort for the Lord, then we're not going to grow. We're not going to be prosperous. We're going to dwindle and fade into the night. We have to have people who are willing to sacrifice. And we do, by the way. Let me emphasize that point. We have many people here in this congregation who sacrifice a lot, and thank you for that. But we have some, I think, that need to think about their commitment level in that regard. Number 18, when you are mistreated, ignored, or ridiculed by another, are you as patient as you ought to be? Are you as patient as you ought to be? When you are mistreated, ignored, or ridiculed by another, are you as patient as you ought to be? Yes or no? Be honest. Is God pleased with your answer? Be honest. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Jesus was mistreated. He was ignored. He was ridiculed. But how did He respond? Answer yes or no. And follow me. Number 19. We only have three more to go. Number 19. Are you doing all you can to promote the unity and growth of the Lord's church? Jesus prayed that we all be one.
Jesus set in the church the things that would help us to grow, Ephesians 4:11-16. Are we taking our role? Are we filling our spot? Are we doing what we can to help the church grow? Are we doing what we can to keep the church united because of our attitudes and our love for the truth? Are you doing all you can to promote the unity and growth of the church? Answer yes or no, please. Is the Lord pleased with your answer? Number 20, are you submissive to God's appointed authorities? Whether it be the government, or elders, or parents, husband, are we fitting in where God has commanded us to fit in? Are we pulling the yoke, if you will, of where we are supposed to be, working where we're supposed to be, under the authority that God has placed us? Are we willingly doing that? Are we submissive to God's appointed authorities? Hebrews 13 and verse 17 tells us to submit to those who are over us in the Lord. We are to submit. Is that you? Are you rebelling against government? Are you rebelling against the elders? Or are you willing to submit? What about your parents, young folks? Are you submitting to your parents like you should? Be honest. Be honest. Are you really? Wives, be honest. We're to follow Jesus. Answer yes or no. Number 21. Can you honestly say that you are putting the Lord first in your life? Be honest. Be honest. Can you honestly say, after all the questions we've asked so far, I think the answers to those questions answer this one. You cannot answer no to a lot of those questions and still say, yeah, the Lord first in my life. You can't do that. Can you honestly say that the Lord is first in your life? Matthew 6:19-24. Oh, Jesus talks about, hey, you can't have two masters, friend. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. It's either all God or nothing. You can't give God 99% of your life and Him be happy with it. It's all or nothing. Is God first in your life? Can you honestly say that He is? Are you truly seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness? Matthew 6:33. Mark 12:29-31. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with a little bit of your heart. No, that's not what he says. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Is that what you're doing? Are you really putting the Lord first? Colossians 3:1-2. Set your affections on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Is that what you're doing? Is that where your affections are? Are they with the Lord? Can you honestly say that you're putting the Lord first in your life? Do you want to go to heaven? Really? Do you really want to go to heaven? And are you absolutely sure that that is where you're heading? If you were to die right now, or if the Lord were to return right now, where would you be? If you continued on your present course, where would you be? I want you to change your course if the destiny that you're on right now is not heaven. I want you to change your course. And I want you to enter into the straight and narrow gate. It's not easy. I'm not going to tell you it is. As you can see from this lesson, following Jesus isn't easy. Our society, there are those that are around us who have made Christianity in this easy religion that it is not. Following Jesus is difficult because it requires you to give Him your all. All of your being. Do you believe and have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you from the heart turned away from sin? And have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you have, then you at one time stood right with God. But the question is, have you continued on? Since your baptism, have you been living the Christian life? Have you been giving Him your all? Have you truly denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross daily? And are you following Jesus? That's the question I want you to answer. Are you ready just as you are right now to meet the Lord? I hope that you can say yes. I hope as we went through those questions, you are more confident now than you were before about your destiny. And if there are any areas that you need to improve on, you better get busy. Let's be what God wants us to be. Let's serve God as He would have us to serve Him. Let us do all that we can to be pleasing to God. Remember, we had some sermons a while back on godliness, a whole series on godliness. What is godliness? That desire, that true, genuine, inward desire that I want to please God in everything that I do. Friend, that's what you must do. That's who you must be. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Just told you what you need to do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then you must continue to live the Christian life. If you're not doing that, if there's anything we can do to help you, you need to come right now as together we stand and sing the songs that have been selected for your encouragement.